So let's read the Bible together. We're going to read from Philippians chapter 2. Well-known passage for many of us, I'm sure. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, picks up on many themes that we've already referenced during our service this morning. Paul writes this to the church at Philippi. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we thank you for those great words, for the vision of Jesus which they reveal to us, as we seek to understand now what that means for us today. Speak by your Holy Spirit, we pray, to each of our hearts, that we might be transformed more and more into your likeness. Amen. If I were to ask you to recite from memory your 10 favourite Bible passages, not verses, passages, I wonder how you'd do. If I were to ask you to recite the words from your 10 favourite hymns and songs, I suspect many of us would do better. There's something about poetry, particularly when set to music, that makes it stick in our memory. It's one reason why music has usually been such a key part of Christian worship. Not only does it enable us to lift our hearts and minds and emotions, and to give God praise and glory with all our being, it also embeds within us the truths of the faith, as the words which we sing keep going round in our minds. Ira Sankey wrote the hymns for many of the evangelistic crusades at the turn of the last century, and so many of Sankey's hymns had a chorus with a catchy tune that you would sing four or five times during the course of the hymn, and it would stick with people when the content of the talk had long since passed. Even when Billy Graham came to the UK in the middle of the century, there's stories told of tube trains going home from the Billy Graham Crusades in the evening, where the doors opened at the station and you could hear the people on the train singing "Just As I Am" without one plea. If you ask those people what Billy Graham said, could they remember? At least not word for word, but they remembered the song. It's not a new technique. Paul knew of it. He quotes at times from hymns that even in those early days of the church had been written and had become well known. And in our reading this morning, there was one such, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11 is an old hymn. And what a hymn! With its vivid picture language, we're drawn to this amazing vision of Jesus in glory, seated on the heavenly throne, with all of creation bowing before him. Every tongue confessing his lordship, God having all the glory and praise and honour. It lifts our hearts into the heavenlies. It stirs our souls. It encourages us and uplifts us. It's a vision that's inspired so many hymns and songs throughout 2,000 years. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou that every knee to thee should bow, and more modern songs, some of which we've sung in our service this morning. But that's actually the end of the hymn, that vision. There's quite a lot to get through before we get to Jesus on the throne with all creation bowing and worshipping. Because this hymn, in just a few short verses, traces the whole of Jesus's existence. It begins in the heavenlies, with the eternal Son of God, who is God, God in very nature, equal with God. As we read at the beginning of our service, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Son who participates fully in all that the Godhead has to offer, who lacks nothing, who lives in perfect harmony with the Father and the Spirit in the fullness of triune deity. The Son who played a full part in the councils of eternity, in creating the universe, in bringing life into being, in sustaining it. The Son who has absolutely no reason to ever change anything about his situation. It is perfect. He is perfect. Perfectly complete. Absolutely no reason save one thing. Love. He loves all that he has made. And seeing the mess into which this world has fallen, its desperate need of redemption, of cleansing, of forgiveness, of a new start, he lays aside all that is to his advantage, all the glory of the Godhead, all his status. He counts it as nothing. And he makes himself nothing, by taking in its place a human nature, with all the frailty and uncertainty and incompleteness and lack of status that that brings with it. But there's more. It's too small a thing just to become human, to live, to experience life, to identify with our humanity. Love takes him further, to even deeper levels of humility. The one who laid aside the glory of the heavenlies to live as a man on earth now lays aside even that human life and offers himself to suffer and to die. And not just any death. The full horror of what is still probably the most inhumane method of execution ever designed. Crucifixion. What a journey. From the highest of heights to the depths of the grave, humbling himself in a way that redefines humility. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake, becamest poor. And then we get to verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Because of all that has gone before. Yes, Jesus is now at the highest place, the name above every name, exalted in the heavenlies, sat at the right hand of God. But that's because, and only because, he was willing to humble himself and walk the way of the cross. We can't get to that wonderful vision at the end of the hymn without what's gone before. We can't get to where we are now without where we have been. We can't get to the exalted Jesus without the suffering Jesus. We can't get to Jesus the King without Jesus the Servant. But because Jesus was willing to humble himself, even humiliate himself for our sake, so God has exalted him and given him a new name, higher than all names, a name at which every knee is called to bow in worship. In God's mysterious economy, the one who had everything, because he was willing to give it up, gained even more. Jesus, who was already God with all the perfection that entails, having taken on a human body, suffered, died, risen again, gains even greater exaltation and glory because he's not now just God and Lord, he is Saviour. He is Redeemer of humanity and indeed all of creation. And so rightly, all must bow in worship. All must acknowledge him as Lord. All must give him honour and praise which he is due as the one who has loved us and saved us. And I hope and pray you can give a hearty amen to that, that it lifts your heart in thanks and praise to Jesus for what he has done. But there's a sting in the tail, or even in the head. Because how does Paul preface his use of this great hymn? Verse 5 of Philippians 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Everything in this hymn, all that we have talked about, is not just to show us how great Jesus' love is for us, though it does. It's not just to stir us to deeper love for him, though it should. And it's not just to lift us to greater praise and worship, though it surely must. But it's also, says Paul, to show you how you must be. Jesus is not just our example, and Christian traditions that have reduced him to a great moral teacher who we should copy have done him a great disservice. But we risk doing a similar disservice in our evangelical culture if we place so much emphasis on Jesus as divine, on his atoning sacrifice on the cross, on his reign in glory, that we lose sight of the fact that he is also our example of perfect humanity. And so his path to glory is also our path to glory. And we want the glory, don't we? We look at the vision in this hymn, or the even greater detail that's given in the book of Revelation of Jesus on the throne, a new heavens, a new earth, no more death and crying and mourning and pain, every tear wiped from our eyes, a place where there's nothing evil, all is good, all is light, all is glory, the presence of Jesus forever before his throne, worshipping him, the fullness of all that we were meant to be, and all this going on and on and on for eternity. And we see that vision and our hearts stir within us. We want that. We know that's what we were made for. We cry out with the writer of that vision of Revelation, Amen, come Lord Jesus. And it's ours, as we're in Jesus. It's our hope, it's our destiny, it's our glory. But the road to that glory is the way of the cross, the way of humility, the way of suffering. Not that our lives will completely mirror his. We're not first century Jews. We're not going to be crucified. We're not called to be the saviour of the world. But our attitude, our mindset, our inner approach is to mirror his. That way of life characterised by humility, by love, by serving others rather than our own interests. That's the context in which Paul is setting this in the first four verses of this chapter. And he's saying to these Philippian Christians, Jesus is the example, the ultimate example of what this looks like. And so we, like him, need to be willing to lose our grasp on what we have, on our current status. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I sometimes remind myself, there's a sense in which I'm the least important person in our church. Because ultimately my calling in being in this place is to serve the church community. And the well-being of that community and its members is higher than my own desires. And at times, and I felt that this year actually, if I'm honest, that's a struggle. Knowing what I would do, but having to think about, is that what's the right thing for the church community as a whole? And though any of us who hold any status in the church need to be wary of using it to our advantage as a tool of power, as a means to get what we want. And that's not just church leaders. For many years, I was a church organist. I'm sure you know the difference between an organist and a terrorist. You can negotiate with a terrorist. Sadly, there are some musicians who use their gifting, particularly if there's nobody else, to hold churches to ransom. And it can be other roles in the church too, or sometimes not roles particularly, simply the length of time we've been here, the amount of money we give. Can give us, in our eyes or the eyes of others, more importance. What we say means more, matters more. But no, says Paul, give it up. Count it as nothing. Take the nature of a servant. Look to the interests of others and to the community as a whole and its future, to God's call on its future, rather than to your own wants and desires. Because ultimately, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And Paul's writing in the context of relationships within the church, but I think there's also something to say to us about how we relate to those outside the church. Because Christians can sometimes come across as considering ourselves somehow better than others. Like we have a hotline to the Almighty. And yes, by the power of the Spirit and through the scriptures, we do have the mind of Christ, collectively. But even this is not something to be grasped. Not to be used for our own advantage, but in service of those who do not yet have it. Like Jesus, inhabiting the experience of others, becoming incarnate with them in their frailty, even being willing to suffer alongside them and die with them, because we regard them more highly than ourselves. It's not the easy path, but Jesus never said it would be easy. In fact, he said, take up your cross. And we sometimes misquote. We say, take up your cross and follow me. Well, there's a key word in the middle there. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. This isn't a once-off. This is a daily recommitment to the way of the cross, to the way of suffering, of humility, of putting others ahead of ourselves, of doing everything for their sake rather than our own. It's not the easy path, but it is the path to glory. Because as Jesus, through his humility, his suffering and his death, is exalted to the highest place, so in our humility and service, we too are exalted. Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:11-12, probably quoting another hymn or poem. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. As Jesus sits on the throne, exalted in the glory at the right hand of the Father for all eternity, we bow before him and confess his lordship, his glory, his rightful place as the King of the universe. And so we are lifted into his presence and we share in his glory. Romans 8, verse 17. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory. So what are you going to do in response to this? As you've heard again the words of this great hymn, as we've considered them together, how has it made you feel? Has it stirred your heart and your soul? Jesus is, right now, at this moment, exalted in the highest place. He is Lord of all because of what he has done for you in humbling himself to the obedience of the cross. And one day you will, each and every one, bow the knee in adoration before him and acknowledge him as God and Lord and Saviour, and give glory to God for all that he is and all that he has done. The question is not whether you will do that, but whether you will do so willingly or reluctantly. Will you right here, right now, bow before him and say that he is not just the Lord, but your Lord, your Saviour? Will you acknowledge he has done all this for you? Will you exalt him in your hearts to his rightful place as Lord and King? And if you will, then know what it is that you are doing and saying. Because to do so is not the fast track path to glory. Acknowledging Jesus willingly here and now is not the way to exaltation and status in this life. Rather, it is a commitment to humble yourself, to take up your cross, to be obedient to his call, even if it leads to suffering and death. It means looking to the needs of others, putting the community of the church and individuals within that community, and indeed the wider world, ahead of yourself. Bowing before Jesus means recognizing his supreme status, and in so doing, giving up any status you may have, or may think you have, or may wish you had. It's about recognizing that you cannot exalt yourself. But in that humbling, God meets you in Jesus. As you humble yourself at the foot of the cross, where Jesus in humility offers himself to die for you, as you confess there your need of him, that he did die for you, then he will take you and exalt you, lift you up, not because of anything in yourself, but because of his great love for you, lifting you from the depths of humility and denial of self to the heights of his glorious presence. The majestic presence in which we will all one day bow the knee before the Lamb seated on the throne, and we'll join in that eternal song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.